I'm going to be taking us through the book of 2 Peter. And I guess I wanted to flag how I'm hoping for us to do this, and that is for you to be reading ahead in 2 Peter. And so if you want to get the most out of what we're going to be doing for the next few Sunday nights, please read ahead and just think about what it is and any questions that you may have there. Now, 2 Peter is a great book because in it, it outlines clearly what the gospel is, clearly what it means to live for the gospel, and the types of difficulties that Christians are going to have as they live for the gospel, and also what the future holds and what our hope is. So it's an excellent book for us to be looking at. And if you're not a Christian and you're visiting tonight, then I want to say, come along and listen to what this book's got to say, because you will get a great understanding of Christianity just by reading this book. So let's start off then with the first two verses. Where am I? 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Here we see Peter introduce himself. Now, Peter was one of the main followers of Jesus. In many ways, you could say he was one of the chief disciples. And it's not just that Peter has written this letter, it's that he's actually put up his credentials for writing and for speaking on Jesus' behalf. There are many people in our world who would speak and tell you what Jesus would say on something. But when we read Peter's words here, notice who Peter is. He's an apostle of Jesus. That is, Jesus himself sent this man. Jesus himself trained this man. And so when we listen to what Peter's got to say, it's not just anyone having their two bits about Jesus. It's the apostle Peter speaking about Jesus. And who's he speaking to? Well, he's speaking to those people who have received a faith as precious as ours, or as precious as his. It's probably referring to ours as in the people who are working with him, the other apostles. And it's interesting, isn't it, that he goes from saying his unique position, his credentials, as the apostle of Jesus, to saying, but you who believe in Jesus, your faith is the same as my faith. I may be the apostle of Jesus, but I share exactly the same faith as you do. This is one of the things with Christianity, that we have a common faith, and that we're all equal before God on the basis of what we believe. Let's move on. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, grace and peace, these are beautiful words. But what do they mean? What does it mean to have grace? Have the grace of God. Well, the word grace is the word for generosity. If God has been gracious to you, then it's because God has been generous to you. Can you tell me how God has been generous to you? If I was to ask you, and I was asked you to write it down on the piece of paper, how has God been generous to you? What would you say? He talks about peace. Now again, peace is something that we crave in this world. We'd love to have a world of peace. But what about peace with God? What does it mean to have peace with God? And are you at peace with God? Can you say that when you stand before God, that you'll stand there in full confidence that you are at peace and in harmony with God? They're big things that he's announcing to these people here, and that he's praying for them when he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. But notice how they come. These things actually come to us through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're not sure about whether or not God has been gracious to you, if you're not sure that you are at peace with God, then you need to find out about the knowledge of God that comes through Jesus. Now that's what we're going to do, and that's what he moves on to next in his letter. So let's look at this, verses 3 to 4. Now I want you to listen carefully to this. In fact, we're going to do a little exercise. You've got a sheet there. If you've got a pen, or you can just remember it, I'm going to read out these verses, And I'd actually like you to just put your hand over this section of the Bible so you can't see it. I'm going to read it out, and I want you to have a go at remembering what I say, and then just jotting down the main points. Okay, so you can either just remember it and jot it down, or you know, try to write it out, or just tell it to the person beside you. I just want you to listen to this and tell me how much you can remember. Here we go. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Okay, now just have a go at trying to write down as much as you can of that, or even just the person beside you. Retell, what was the main thrust? What were the main points of what we just read there? Just do that for a minute. Okay, thanks. Thanks for preempting my next bit. To participating in God's divine nature, okay. Yep. What, can anyone else give me a summary? Or? We are given everything. Yeah, thank you. Now, you can see with those, you can pick out the different points. But in the exercise I was trying to get you to do there, I was actually trying to get you to do the whole thing in one go. And I want to say it's pretty hard to remember. It's hard to remember. It's phrase and connection and clause and, you know, it just leads on. And it's very easy just to read that and just get lost. You know, it's like driving a car, you hit some oil, you skid, and then you get your grip back on the road, and so you just keep going in the rest of 2 Peter. So what I want us to do now is we really need to look at these verses and try to just unpack the logic of what he's saying. Let's look at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, as Ivan pointed out, it's saying here that God has given us everything we need. God has given, if you're a Christian, God has given you everything you need. But how is it that we get this? Sorry, everything we need for life and godliness. So everything you need for the Christian life, everything you need for the holy life, God has given you. How does this come to you? Well, it's through your knowledge of Him. It's as you've come to know God, as you've come to know who God is, in doing so, you're actually given everything you need to know how to live for God. All right? Now, what is this knowledge that he's talking about here? Well, it's the faith that he's just been speaking about in verse 1. See where he says you've received a faith as precious as ours? It's because when you receive the Christian faith, you come to a certain understanding of who God is and what God has done. See, in learning the gospel, in taking the time to find out what the gospel is, you learn something, you learn a lot about God, don't you? You learn that God loves you. And that God is concerned about you, and that God has sent his son Jesus to save you. Now, I want to say they are great things to learn about God. They are great things indeed. And this is the knowledge. It's as we come to the knowledge of the gospel, as you come to the knowledge of the gospel, then you actually grow in your knowledge of God. And in doing so, your life is actually transformed. Because in the gospel itself is the power of God to change you, to make you a different person, to make you a holy person of God. You see, the gospel is not just a matter of words. The gospel is a matter of power. It may well be spoken, but these words have the power and have indeed changed people's lives. And if you take the time to learn the gospel, to believe the gospel, to set aside time to grow in this, you will grow in your knowledge of God and have everything you need to live for him. Look at verse 4. He says, through these, and I think he's referring to through God's glory and goodness there, he's saying, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now there's three main sections to that verse, isn't there? He's given you his great and precious promises so that you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Well, what are these promises that he's talking about? Well, as I've already mentioned, that the gospel actually gives us the power of God, but it's also this promise of God to participate in the divine nature. You see, the gospel is something, it's not just for, as I said, it's not just words, but it's actually a promise that you can participate in the divine nature. And that's the promise that God gives in the gospel. But what does it mean to participate in the divine nature? You see, if you said that, if you said to a Muslim or a philosopher that you're going to participate in the divine nature, if it was the Muslim, they'd think that you're blaspheming. That's blasphemy to say you can participate in the divine nature. In Islam, God is totally transcendent. That is, he's totally the other. He's separate from his creation. And so for Muslims, when they say that God is compassionate or merciful, it doesn't, they don't have the meaning of those words in what we mean of mercy and compassion in human terms, because God is separate to his creation. And so ultimately words in Islam and in philosophy become meaningless about God. You can't talk about God because he's the other. And so it's impossible to share in God's nature. It's a stupid thing to say. But yet we see the Bible here saying that we will share in the divine nature and that this is a promise that the gospel gives. So what does it mean? Does it mean that we actually become God? That if you're a Christian, you're going to share in the divine nature, that is, you're going to become God. Now, this is a belief in pantheistic religions like Hinduism. In Hinduism, there is really no distinction between the Creator and his creation. There's no distinction. And so, in Hinduism, the idea is that we're all God in some way, and we're to find an awareness of this through separating ourselves from the distractions in life. But that's not what the Bible means, because the Bible maintains the creator-creation distinction. And it's very clear that we are not the creator. We are not God. Well, what does it mean? Well, we can see in the last part of that verse that it's got to do with escaping the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And so we participate by escaping. In fact, in the Greek it's a little stronger than that we participate by escaping escaping the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That's how we begin to participate in this divine nature. You see, the participating in the divine nature that Peter is talking about has to do with humans being in the image of God. God is transcendent and we are his creatures, but yet he has made us to share in some of his attributes. See, it's the Christian doctrine of humanity being in the image of God which actually links God to us in some ways, not always, but he has created us to share in some of his attributes because we are his image. And so it's the nature of God to be a ruler. And we share in this nature when we rule properly. It's the nature of God to be just. And we share in his nature when we are just. It's the nature of God to be holy. And we share in his nature when we live holy lives. And it's the nature of God to love. And when we love, we share in God's nature. We are not creators, but in many ways we can share in the divine nature of God as we live holy lives and imitate him. Now, because of sin, we've failed to live this holy life and we've fallen short of this glory of God. And we don't share in God's divine nature the way that we're meant to, the way that we're created to. And this is what the gospel promises us. The gospel promises us this restoration to what we were created for. For the very plan and purpose, the very destiny of humanity, the gospel brings to us, because in the message of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus and the transformed life that the gospel brings, we now can begin to share in those attributes of God, of love, holiness, justice, and His rule over this creation. And all of this is restored to us in Jesus. Now, do you think of yourself as a person of destiny? Now, what is your destiny in life? I guess that for most of us here, you'd find that a silly question. What do you mean, what's my destiny? You know, I don't have much of a destiny. Hopefully get a job somewhere and get married and, be happy. Like that, I don't really call that a destiny, though. It's almost like a default destiny, isn't it? It's just the one that I just like these things to happen. I guess that's how Mary Donaldson felt as well. That for the first 30 years or however many it was of her life, that she just probably felt she was a normal girl. You know, get a job, maybe go to Sydney, live up in Sydney. But if you asked her, are you a woman of destiny? Do you have a real destiny before you? She probably would have thought, no, I don't. That was until, of course, she met Frederick. And then all of a sudden she became a woman of destiny. Now I want to say that you may not think of yourself as a person of destiny, but God has made you to share in His glory. God has made you in His image. And it is a great thing to share in the glory of God, to share in God's holiness. And this is what Jesus gives you in the gospel. As I've said, he brings about forgiveness of your sins and the power to live for God, to live the holy life, and ultimately to share it in the same glory that Jesus himself has. And you must think of yourself as a person of destiny. You have a destiny before you as a Christian, to share in the divine nature of God, to share in the glory of Christ. Is that how you see yourself? I want to say, if you're a Christian, you must. And it doesn't matter what work you have. It doesn't matter if you have work or you don't have work. Whether you're sick, whether you're healthy, it doesn't matter who you are. You have a great destiny before God because of what Jesus has done for you. You need to hold that and say, I am a person of destiny. Now, it's because of this that Peter then moves on in these next verses to say, because this is who you are, this is how you're to live. So let's look at verses 5 to 7. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. You see, because of what God has called us to, we are to make every effort in our Christian life. Every effort. Your discipleship to Jesus is to be given top priority in your life. That's what he's saying. It's to be given top priority. And then he lists out a whole area, a whole range of ways in which we are to be adding to our faith. So you've got faith in the gospel, but we're to be adding to our faith goodness. And he lists out all these different characteristics and these character traits here. So let's have a look at a few of them. I haven't got time to go through all of them. It'll just take too long. So I'm just going to pick out maybe four of them. And we'll have a look at some of these. First of all, goodness. He says that we've got to add to our faith goodness. Now, what is goodness? Well, it's a way of speaking about your character, about the person that you are. It's different to knowledge, isn't it? To be a good person is different to knowledge or being clever. You may be highly intelligent, but not of good character. You may not be overly intelligent, but be a person of real goodness. You see, goodness is that truthfulness of character, the honest character, that when you say you're going to do something, you do it. You're an honest worker, you're dependable, upright. You work for peace rather than harbouring a grudge, and you're gentle. See, goodness is meant to be a characteristic that you grow in as a Christian. You grow in these. And because of what Christ has called you to, because of the glory set before you, make sure you do. I want to say, I think Proverbs is a good place to start if you want to learn about goodness of character. Go and read Proverbs. And just read your way through that, and it's a great place to go. Now, that doesn't mean, though, that knowledge is irrelevant, because that's what he says next, isn't he? He says, add knowledge to your faith. Now, knowledge is important, and Christians are encouraged, in fact, commanded to learn. But learn what? It seems quite general here. I think what he's saying is that Christians are not to be ignorant people. We're not to be ignorant people, but we're to be knowledgeable people. And it's interesting that Christians have been the ones who have started schools. Long before the government started schools, it was Christians who started schools. Most, if not all, of the famous universities around the world, or almost exclusively the older universities, started off as theological colleges, where people came to learn about God. And they learned about astronomy, science, a whole range of things. And so the early scientific discoveries were made by devout Christians. Isaac Newton, who developed the start of modern physics, wrote commentaries on the book of Daniel. Chemistry and biology, all of these people who started here were very often, some of them were Roman Catholic priests. But they came from these colleges in which you studied God and you studied his creation. And so we'd have a positive attitude towards learning. And of course, our main area of learning is to be in the study of God, to learn about God. And to do that, we need to be reading and familiar with his word. Now, I've got a chart here. I've got this chart, and I'm going to leave this chart down on the organ. I'll put it here right now. Let me tell you about this chart. I have one of these charts pinned up on my wall at home. And all it is it's a simple chart which has all the books of the Bible written down the side. Down in two columns. And then a whole lot of other columns there where you can just write the date in each box once you've read that book. And so rather than having... You may already have a Bible reading plan, and that's great. If you've got that, please use it. But if you don't, I want to say that as a Christian, you're commanded to be growing in your knowledge, particularly your knowledge of God. And if you don't have a method of reading the Bible, I'm going to leave these up here. Come and grab one and stick it up on your wall. And whenever you read a book in the Bible, put the date there. And then you'll actually see what you've read, what you haven't read. And hopefully it'll just encourage you to say, well, you know, I want to get on and read the whole Bible. So I'll leave these down here on the organ. All right, so Christians are to be people who study the Word. Now, the next thing he talks about is self-control. That as Christians, we're to have self-control. Now, self-control is a word of strength. It's a word of power. But it's not having power and control over others, but having control and power over yourself. I want you to imagine that you're a car, any type of car, say a Ford Falcon. So there you are, you're a Ford Falcon. And I want to ask, who's in the driver's seat of your life, of your car? Who's driving your car? For the person without self-control, it's their passions and their desires that are driving the car. And so, they see some nice food, and they eat it, and they just keep on eating it. They get angry. And so their passions and desires, which drive their car, mean that they lash out when they get angry. They hear some juicy gossip, and so they pass it on. When something is hard, they become lazy. And when you see some pornography in advertising or wherever, then you're hooked straight away. You see, that's what it means when your passions and your desires are driving your car, are controlling your life, when you lack self-control. Now, it's not that our desires are wrong. Most of them are God-given, and there is certainly a place for expressing and enjoying them. But when they govern our life, we can be out of control. And so self-control is when you see the nice food, you eat some and enjoy it, you give thanks to God, but you're not a glutton. When you feel angry, you take the time to settle down before you express that. Now, you may need to express your anger in an appropriate way through a rebuke or something like that, but you don't just lash out. You do it in a proper way. When you hear a gossip, well, if it's a gossip, you just keep it to yourself. You don't pass it on. And when something's hard, you sit down and persevere and do the work that you're meant to do rather than to be lazy. See, would it be people who have self-control? I'll go on to our godliness. Now, the word for godliness here is the word for devotion. Devotion to God. And I'm just going to quickly say, but to put some questions before you, are you devoted to God in prayer? We're to be adding to our life devotion to God. Are you devoted to God in prayer? Are you devoted to God in your thoughts? Or is it that you just sort of keep the Christian life externally, but internally, well, your thoughts are filthy? If we're going to be devoted to God, we need to be devoted to God in spirit as well, don't we? In our hearts. Now, he leads on to the next one, and this is the final one I'll look at for the sake of time, to brotherly kindness. We're to have brotherly kindness as Christians. Now, brotherly kindness means genuine friendship with your Christian brothers and sisters. That is, we should know each other. Just as godliness is devotion to God, so brotherly kindness is devotion to each other. Now, this can be hard when we live busy lives and we don't see each other all that often. And so I want to say, make the most of the opportunities that we have as believers. So after church, when we go out the back, please go out the back. Don't just take off. Because at this stage, all you're doing is listening to me, which I'm glad you're doing. Hopefully you're still listening. But really, we need to be growing in our love and devotion to each other. And so it's important that you stay around afterwards and that we have a chat outside and get to know each other. Now, these things that I've been listing here, and there are a few others in the list, we're to make those part of our life. But when you read that list, you can feel a little overwhelmed, can't you? In fact, you might even hear the list and forget what was even on it. And so you're there going, oh, now I've got to remember, I've got to live by the things I can't even remember. So how do we go forward here? I mean, I've tried to outline some of them. What I'd encourage you to do is just to read over those scriptures and ponder them for a while. You might even say, in your quiet times this week, in your devotional time this week, to say, right, these scriptures, I'm going to read them and ponder those characteristics that I'm to have. That would be a way forward to ground this into your life. Rather than, and hopefully remind you some of the things I've said, but particularly just to ground it in. Because I think things like this only come about through meditation, through meditating on the Word of God, through mulling it over and reflecting upon it in your own heart. All right, let's see how Peter finishes up now. He says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now there are three great promises that he says in those verses. Let's just have a look at them. The first one in verse 8 is that if you do these things, if you as a Christian devote yourself to these characteristics and to be growing in these characteristics that we've just gone through, then the promise is that you will live a productive life for God. What a marvellous promise to have. That you can live a productive life for God. That your life's just not a sinful wreck, but that you can actually live a life for God and a productive life for God. And notice it's here. It's not just that you must live a perfect life for God, but it's that you've got to have these things present and increasing. Now you might say, well, I don't really have much of these present in my life. I want to say, that's okay. It's time to start. Because what Peter says is that you need to be increasing in these things. He doesn't say you must somehow think you're perfect. He says, have these in your life and be increasing in them. The next promise is that you will not fall. In verse 10 he says, you will never fall. Now that's a great promise, isn't it? That you will not fall away as a Christian. That you will make it to the end, that you will stand before God in glory. What a great promise. He's saying that if you're active in your Christian life, if you take it seriously, your discipleship for Jesus, and you get involved, you get going with it, you think about how to be growing as a Christian, he said, if that's the characteristic of your life, you're not going to fall away. And so I want to encourage you to take hold of that promise and say, this is the way that you work out your Christian life, to be active in these things. And then the result of that is going to be that in verse 11, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. What a great promise. To say that you will be not just welcomed before God, welcomed into the kingdom of God, welcomed into heaven, but that you will receive a rich welcome. I guess he's referring to when Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. What a great promise. And it comes about through this list that we looked at before, of adding goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness and love. It's through applying those things in our life that we receive the rich welcome. I just want to finish up now with one point from verse 9. It's an interesting point he says here. He says, but if anyone does not have them, that is these characteristics, he is short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. It's interesting to follow Peter's logic here, that those who don't have these have actually forgotten something. How does that work? What's his logic here? That the people who aren't growing in these areas have forgotten something. What is it they've forgotten? Well, they've forgotten that they've been cleansed. They've forgotten that they've been washed by God to be holy and blameless. They've forgotten that they've been forgiven of their sins. You see, what Jesus has done for us means that you have been given a brand new start with God. And you can be free of your old life and you can now live a life of glory for God. And that you just need to get on with it and start growing in these areas. Jesus has given us more than forgiveness for its own sake. He's given us a forgiveness so that we can move on and grow in our relationship with God. And I want to say there is nothing holding you back. There is nothing holding you back as a Christian. If there is sin holding you back, in Jesus' name it can be forgiven and you can move forward. And this is what Jesus calls us to say, I have given you new life for God. I've washed away your sins. I've made all things new. Your destiny is to be a person of God and to share in the glory that I bring. Therefore, live that way now and add those excellent characteristics to your faith.